Welcome. It's good to be with you guys. Plenty of chairs, plenty of good seats still remain. Grab a spot. What's going on? It's bumping. How's that? Any better? Okay. Well, welcome. We did have a wonderful time down with the pastors from our region, Mountains West region. Basically, that's anywhere from Austin, Texas to Seattle. So it's a really strange Mountains West. There are no mountains in Texas, but we claimed Austin. The group we got to spend time with this summer was there with us, the pastors Todd and Mark and their wives, and it was a really good time. One of the things that came out, John Meyer introduced the time, and he talked about how Vince Lombardi, the first practice of every camp, when he would call the Green Bay Packers or any team, he maybe did with other teams, but most of the Vince Lombardi lore comes from his Green Bay Packer days, even though he was a coach before that and after that. And he would start every practice with this simple practice-long discussion, and he would bring a football out, and he would say, "This is a football." And then he would begin to go over all the basics of laying out what the field was, what the point was, of how do you score, the dimensions, and all the rules. And he would talk about it just to clarify again exactly what we're doing so that they did not get confused with anything besides the game of football. And in our world, this is a game, if you want to call it a game, this is a game of faith. A faith that makes us devoted to following a person, Jesus, a King Jesus, a Savior Jesus. And if we try to manipulate that and make it anything else, we get very, very confused. And so tonight, I just want to, even as I pray here for just a minute, remember, this is not a game of find the comfort or find your secret happiness. This is a game of follow Jesus, and the way we do that is by faith, and there is no other way. And that leads us into choices and decisions about our life that require us to continue pursuing Him. And when we see Him, it will all make sense. And that's why we sing about it week after week. That's why we break bread week after week. That's why we gather in His name week after week, is to remind each other, this is faith. This is what it means to be a Jesus follower. And we're in that process here at Beggar's Gate. Father, I thank You today that You've called us together week by week, as long as it is called today, day after day, to encourage each other, to remind each other of that which is true. It is so easy to get confused, to lose track of what it means to follow You, to have different motivations, to have different goals, to have different ambitions. We just declare to You again freshly today. I do. I trust everyone in this room is here because they want to be renewed in this idea that we are Jesus followers. We stand with that name on our jersey. It's not our name. It's not even Beggar's Gate. It is Jesus. And we declare You King and Sovereign. And we declare You Savior. And we declare You Friend and our Bridegroom and our Master. And we tell You we gladly follow You because You're trustworthy and You've proved Your love once and for all. And I pray for all of those who are struggling in faith, all those who have doubts, all those who are still wrestling with this idea of what it means to be in relationship with You, God, I pray You'd call us into that. That we would stimulate one another with our smiles, with the words, with our prayers, with our singing, with our service, God, with our intercession one for another, that we would establish a household of faith here that causes You to smile. Lord, the limiting factor on what we do in Loveland is not You. You want to seek and to save. You want to bring victory. You want to heal hearts. You want to restore families. You want to build relationships. You want to save the lost. And we want to cooperate with You. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so one of the things that, just a real quick reminder on the Nepal thing, you have no idea how much of a blessing that would be. I just beg God that you do not know, oh no, one more chance they're asking me, you know, somebody's asking me for money again. I pray you'd see your money as something that God wants to use to bring smiles. You have no idea how poor they are. You have no idea how much those little gifts, and it is really important that we keep it the same so that they do a fantastic job of not elevating one child over another. And we can really honor that by just making sure that what Leah laid out, we just really stick to that. The bikes, honestly, they need bikes, but really they need inner tubes because the tires will be flat and they'll keep riding them until they run the wheels off them. It's just because there's nothing else. There is no place to go buy another one. There's no money to buy them, even if they were there. So it really is a blessing. We can cooperate with this incredible work of a couple families working together with those 28 or so students. It really is a cool thing, and I hope we get excited about it. I hope we pray over them. I hope our kids get involved, that we understand that this is not some nameless, faceless person in Africa who's starving that our parents always guilted us into eating our vegetables about. But these are real children that many of us in this room will have an opportunity to meet at some point probably in their life. Where this is a very strong partnership we're establishing, and so I hope we really get on board with this. The other thing I just want to remind us of is as we move forward in this transition, there are, and we knew it going in, it's not shocking. We made a decision that we had to ask people. If you keep showing up here, we're assuming you've given us permission to ask you to do hard, scary things, i.e., faith things. But when we asked that, we knew some people would say, "No, I'm not interested in that." Well, one of the things that's pretty challenging as we move forward in the next few months, we really need more faith in obedience in our finances. We need God to do some things for the mortgage. It is a big deal. It is a big deal for His honor. I'm not going to starve to death. I have many months of winter fat to work on before I starve to death. But it really is, there is a need there, and I'm just going to ask us for 2 minutes, not even 2 minutes, 1 minute, just put your heads together and ask for faithful tithers, ask for God to do something with our mortgage. We are upside down, it wasn't anybody's fault, it's just the cycle of things, it's nobody's fault, it's just where we are, and we need God to do something. And He keeps His money in His people's pockets, and we need faithfulness, and we need people that will come to us and say, "I'm committed to this. I'm going to invest here. I'm going to contribute." And it's not about salaries or more stuff or building bigger and more. It's just really being responsible with God's given us. And so, just for 1 minute, if you just put your heads together and please ask God for our finances. Jesus, we just tell you we trust you. You're a good God. You've promised to meet our needs. And God, I'm not sweating. I'm not nervous. God, I'm just eagerly waiting to see how you make provision for this household of faith. And so we just tell you we trust you. God, we do want to see your hand move on our behalf. Lord, not that we can brag about ourselves, but that we can brag about you, our good and gracious God. In Jesus' name, amen. One more quick thing. We are in the process of kind of finishing up a lot of details. The sound system got put in a week and a half or so ago, and we're still tweaking that, and we're starting to move into a decor phase, and probably get a new monitor up here pretty soon. Thank you for your faithfulness to fulfill some of those pledges to make all that happen. I think we're in a good place and moving forward. But this is our first piece of custom art from our very own Hannah Sersenis. She did a wonderful job. I think Trudy found some blank canvases, and Hannah was able to turn that into a pretty amazing painting. We'll figure out where to put that, but there's other pieces coming. It's all in process, so we really are. We haven't forgotten it. It's just going a little slower. If someone does call you and say, "Hey, can you come help do a little project?" Those things are going to, it's going to take a little effort to finish some of this stuff up. We're still looking for some furniture pieces and other art forms and just some, we'll be doing a little bit of detail painting and things. So just please stay engaged in that as we move forward. Okay, so we are in this phase called under construction. We're trying to establish this is the way we play the game. This is the beggar's gateway. This is what we're asking people to walk in faith. And we've been working through identities, and we talked about being followers of Jesus and how that fundamental thing is to be with, like, and for Jesus. If we're not intentional about that, at some point we have to stop and say, "Am I really following Jesus? If I don't want to spend any time with Him, and I don't really want to be like Him, and I don't want to represent Him, at what point along that gradient do we go, I guess I'm really not a Jesus follower, am I?" And so we've tried to define that and give us some tools. We've talked about prayer, intercessing, keep bearing one another's burdens, caring enough to stand up and support each other in prayer. How important that is. We're working through this idea of being a community, and there's so many metaphors in the scripture about what it means to be a community, a body, an army, a family, the bride of Christ, how there's this very organic living thing. And how we're defining that is this mutual care. Whatever expression it is, and we're working through, and it's not in a detailed way, but we want to at least tee it up. It won't be the last time we talk about these concepts. It'll continue to flow into all that we're doing. We have to learn how to love each other in a way that really meets our relational needs and helps us be healthy enough in our relationships, in our marriages, with our children, as roommates, one another in this body, that we're actually have a sense of safety and security and care that we are healthy enough to actually give our love away. If we're not healthy, we have to start grabbing to somehow make ourselves healthy. When you're sick, you're not in a position to give yourself away. But when we're healthy, we can really be that conduit of God's love into this world. And so we're defining that with these 10 relational needs. If you do not have a sheet of those, I think we're still sending them out as a link. If we're not, maybe we could just continue to do that, Aaron, that link of the 10 relational needs with some definitions and some of the things that may feel you may start to experience in your relationships, in your heart, if they're not present in your life, to help identify it. This is a very imprecise conversation. We're just trying to put some handles on it, though, so we can define some things. When you're sensing a loss, how you can communicate it in a way that someone could actually help meet your relational need. Last week, we talked about this need for acceptance and how God meets it. We talked about the need for affection, that we need to have expressions where people, okay, and if you did not get one last week, if you've never seen that sheet, I don't know if we have enough for everyone, but Hector, could you, if anybody has never seen one of those sheets, if you just hold up your hand and then make sure they get a copy of that. So at least you can follow along a little bit with that. Okay? So these are, and it's not a perfect list, but it's a good list. It's a helpful list to begin making these definitions. The need for acceptance, affection, appreciation, approval, attention, comfort, encouragement, respect, security, and support. Now the world sees this, okay? I think it's Maslow. He came up with the basic human needs. Everybody that studies human nature can see that human beings have some inherent needs. There's physical needs, there's relational needs, so this is not new. We're just trying to define it in the scriptural sense of what has God told us by example, by pattern, how Jesus lived, how Paul met relational needs, how he encouraged people, what he said to them, what he reminded of them, and it's just littered all through the scripture, and we've tried to boil that down. This list does not exist in scripture as a list, but it's everywhere. It's absolutely everywhere. The matters of the heart. Jesus said the kingdom is not of this world. It is a kingdom of your heart. This game of faith is about your heart. And if your heart is healthy and in quality relationship, we can really move forward. And we'll share some scripture. Again, this is not a passage study. This is a content topic study to help define, create a language. Okay, we're going to zip through three more tonight. Again, this is not exhaustive. We'll come back to these things in various contexts. I just want to keep reminding us that this is the language. It will take effort. If you, in the next few months, don't memorize this list and have a pretty good idea of its definitions, you're going to limit your ability to communicate in this area of relationship. As families, this is a very simple project. As you begin to understand each other, as you begin to try to relate to each other and meet those heart needs, I've said it many times, I'll say it over and over again. I think we did an okay job as parents. But I deeply regret not having this tool so that I could care for my children's hearts. I deeply regret it. This is a big deal to me. And I've met with enough marriages to know these are real needs. And in many marriages, they are not being met. And it does create real hardship and ache. So why did God create us with needs? It leads us to relationship with Him. It encourages us to understand the reality of our interdependence, this idea of community. When we recognize those needs, we can't stand alone. And the third thing is when we experience our own needs honestly, when we can actually say, you know what, that did hurt. That really did hurt. Or that I am lonely. Or I am discouraged and I could use a brother or sister to tell me it's okay. When we can look at our own lives and say, honestly, I need other people, it also fills us with compassion for the needs of others, okay? As we define these things, they're not precise. They're all interrelated. In fact, some of the emotions are hard to define as just one thing that would be experiencing. Some of your sense of need that you might experience as a human being, it may be hard to define what exactly is going on, but we'll try and we'll keep reminding each other of these words and how to communicate them. Okay, so we have a need to be appreciated. We have a need for someone to communicate to us that we have value to them and what we do has value to them. This is stuff you learn in kindergarten. Say thank you. Acknowledge that someone did something. It builds us. It encourages us. And so the need for appreciation is expressing thanks or praise or a commendation. It's recognizing that someone is making an effort that is blessing you. In the human condition, it is very important that we acknowledge that. How much more alive and vibrant would our families be if genuine thanks for mom and all she did flowed from her children? How much energy would dad get from when he comes home tired at the end of the day? And his wife and his children say, Dad, thank you so much. I know you don't like that doing that. I know you'd rather be playing golf or shooting elk or something. I know. You'd rather be doing something else. And I'm so grateful that you care for us by meeting our physical needs. You think that would give energy to Dad's heart? Do you think that would go, yeah, I'm conqueror, I'm needed, I have value here. So that's what it means. How does God meet this need in us? Does God do this? Is he just up there going, serve me? Jesus was so quick. He was so quick to commend people. Man, when he saw something that pleased him, he just, wow, that's awesome. I just think of the centurion. It was a profound statement. I have never seen faith. And I just put it in today's vernacular, okay? I have never seen faith like this. Did you all see that? Look at this guy. That's amazing to me. Well, every time we have faith, that's how Jesus is cheering you. Because every morning when you get up, Jesus is saying, walk by faith. That's the game. And when we choose faith, he's going, oh, that is so awesome. When you make those little choices to walk by faith. Well done, good and faithful servant. How many have prayed that prayer, Lord, at the end of my life? I want to hear those words. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, he's promised to say that. He understands. This is hard. He's mindful that we're but dust. And he cheers us on with his appreciation for our faith and our small efforts. And okay, I get it. We're all drawing little crayon pictures and hanging them on God's refrigerator. It's not really that significant on the grand economy. But in our life, it's a big deal. When my grandchildren write the words and the letters are backwards and they're working so hard to give me this expression of faith. And we're in Austin, Texas. We slept on air mattress. The only thing we had two air mattresses in our room. And we had cardboard boxes that were our dresser. And we had a couple folding chairs out in the living room. And our entire wall was filled with grandchildren art. That was our art. And every one of them was an expression of their love for us. And we were so thankful that they were thinking of us. They were caring about us. We have to understand the need for, and God does this. He's commending Mary, is choosing the better thing. He commends John. He says, there is nobody on the planet that has more faith than John. Jesus was quick. It's an interesting phrase, and this may trouble you. It shouldn't, because and we won't get into this, but when God spoke for the first time in history, when the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all showed up in the same time and space moment. Anybody remember where that was? Jesus' baptism, right? He's going into the water, and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the voice of the Father. What did the voice of the Father say? This is my boy! And man, I'm proud of him. There's an appreciation that flows from God.
and he commands us to do the same. Paul with the Corinthians was, you can't think of a more messed up church. You could not imagine a more messed up church than the Corinthian church, and yet Paul was quick to look for things to praise them for. In many of the epistles, he was very, very quick to look for something that he could lift up and say, thank you. Look at these guys. These are amazing people. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Anybody remember this verse? I'm reading it out of the New Living, so it might sound a little different. But God, everything in your heart's going to be exposed. And we all go, oh no, that's not what Paul is saying. This is 1 Corinthians 4. He says, then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Do you know there's a moment coming in your life when you stand and all the bad decisions, the sins already covered by the blood of the Lamb, all the bad decisions will be cast away as wood, hay, and stubble. It'll just perish. Poof, it's gone. He's going to set you on a pedestal and he's going to celebrate and praise all the choices you've made in faith. There's a judgment, but it is a judgment of your good. Your praise will be, all the things you do in secret, all the things you do knowing you don't think anyone notices. Right now, God is, yep, saw that. And he's going, all of heaven is going to be listening to the Savior praise you for what you've made, the choices you've made. For just a moment, because there's a billion of us that are going to be there. It is so important. It is so critical. What we might feel if it's lacking. What happens to us when we don't get thanked? When no one ever gives us that feedback? Well, any moms ever feel kind of unappreciated? Any moms ever feel like, you know what? How many times do I have to clean up this? And wiping the counter. I hope we at least semi-regularly wipe off the table. Some moms maybe not. But how many times have you scrubbed the table? How many breakfasts, how many glasses of milk have you poured? You ever feel unappreciated? Dad, how many times when you've gone off to work and you come home and everybody just kind of nods when you come back in, your dog tired and the world kicked you around? You ever feel unappreciated? Ever feel like no one cares? You ever feel like it just doesn't matter? We have to excel at this. We have to excel at this in our families. We have to excel with it here. Those who are serving us week after week after week, those who are being careful to do their very best, to look for opportunities to express appreciation. We can also feel a jealousy. That something that might flow up in you. If some of your kids are jealous, or expressing jealousy, it might be because they're personally not feeling very appreciated. And when you start to understand what the heart needs are, some of the way that our kids will act out. See, we're way too mature as adults to ever act out. But the behavior of our children will give us clues into what they might be sensing in the condition of their heart and how we can help meet that need. Maybe unappreciated, maybe pretty isolated, maybe worthless, maybe even unwanted. Maybe some of our kids, maybe some of our roommates just go, you know, if I wasn't even here, nobody'd even notice. Do you think if they really felt a sense of appreciation from the people around them, anyone ever would feel unwanted? When someone comes in this building, may we be an example of expressing appreciation. This is, again, it's not going away. I know it's not going to be easy. Breaking that, I was so encouraged to see lots of hugs. I didn't see anyone sticking anyone's fingers in their ears from last week. I was thankful to see that, touching each other's tongues like we talked about, but lots of hugs. I pray we excel at that in the area of affection. I pray we would be quick. If you say, hey, that guy is really good at that, if you say that to them, sometimes the feedback you'll get from them is, yeah, but he did this wrong. Or, yeah, but he's not very good at this. What do you think that person might be trying to tell you with that bit of jealousy or that bit of, I can't offer them praise? Maybe they're sensing that lack. Maybe you could express appreciation to them. Maybe you could tell them how much you value what they do. So we talked a little bit about ways children may act this out or other human beings, but especially with our kids, because there's not very much guile. They're not very good at faking it as kids. And so what they're sensing a need for kind of bubbles out pretty obviously. So just a couple little projects maybe you could work through. You know, we can be so stingy with our praise that somehow, well, if I tell Tim Carr how much I value what he does for this body of believers, that somehow he might get puffed up and proud, or, you know, whatever. You know, you're a servant of God. You're a schmo. You're just a beggar in need of Christ. Yeah, I get all that. But I really value Tim Carr's involvement, and I really value all the sacrifice he's made. And every face, I could look around. We could go around the room, and I could say, thank you for what you do for this body. We can change the world with our words, with our positive words. The problem is we're so quick to criticize, so quick to be negative, so quick to say, oh, I can't say that, because they'll get a big head. Take the risk. Take the risk. Boy, I'd love to be in a room that, you guys just are way too appreciated. You're just way too confident in your place in this body. We just need to knock you down a notch or two. I'd love to have that problem. I'd love to have the smiles and the praise coming. Just make a habit of saying nice things. Just make a habit of saying nice things. You could do a little study with your kids on positive speech and negative speech and how important gratitude to God and to other people becomes. Here's a really simple thing for your kids. And we tried this. We never even came close. But we worked towards this, and we failed, and we kept trying. But look for several praiseworthy things to communicate to your children. Brag about them as a family, one by one. One by one, lift up and praise your kids in front of people, in front of, and again, this can go too far. I get that. But let them know how proud you are of them in front of people. Express that appreciation to them. If you want a little a sampling of what you might be able to try to set a 10-to-1 ratio in your household of thanks and compliments to correction. Just set a ratio. Now, if you hit that, you'll be really amazing. If you can hit 1-to-1, it will change your family significantly. And don't qualify it. Wow, you did a really good job on that. You could have done it better by this. If only you would do it all the time. Just let it soak in. Just let it soak in. If we could hit that 1-to-1, some of our children would be shocked. They'd be sitting there. We'd tell them something, and they'd just be going, and? And just shock them. Shock them. If you don't write these things down, if you don't have this at your dinner table and review it and think about it, it will drift into habits that are ingrained in you now. If you want to form new habits, you have to be intentional. You have to break the pattern. Ask your kids to keep track. If you really want to be faithful with the 10-to-1, go clean your room. You owe me 8. Let them help you. Let them help you. Be humble enough to understand how easy it is to be critical. How easy it is for us to criticize each other. Especially in an election year. The whole culture is just filled with critics. Praise your kids. Praise your husband. Praise your wife. Praise your roommates. Praise your church members. Let them know. It doesn't matter if you see the broken parts. Yeah, I see them. It's okay. I get it. There are still much to be commended in the hearts of the saints. Second area tonight is approval. Definition. This is, and appreciation and approval are very similar, but there's a subtle difference. One is the appreciation is more based on things they do, things that are commendable. The approval is maybe it's kind of a halfway point between acceptance and appreciation, where you are approving of them. You consider them a blessing. You're offering just a commendation of them. It's building up or affirming one another person for who they are. So the acceptance receives them. The approval begins to actively celebrate who they are, to let them know how much value they have to you, not just for what they do, but for who they are, the way God has made them. Most of us in this room could list out, yeah, I'm pretty good at this and this, and we could have a really long list of all the things we're insecure about. We're a room filled with people who have hang-ups and broken parts and issues. And acceptance is a big part of that. But when we express, I receive you, I accept you, and I approve of how God has made you, because you're vital to this planet and the work of God, we begin to create a healthy place. How does God meet this need in us? He declares us as individuals and collectively his saints. Again, John the Baptist, he approved of. But we have this common identity. And I don't even know if you think of this. If you want to freak out Catholics, use the scriptural word for the church and the gathering of the church. It's a gathering of saints. And they go, ooh. I grew up Catholic. That's a hard word to get used to. There's a whole special class of people that are saints. Yes, they are. And that's you. You're a whole special group of people that God sees you as his holy ones, amazing people, because he's made you amazing. Now, when we begin to take credit for it, our theology gets a little whacked. But God has made you. Therese prayed the prayer during our open prayer time. God really, really likes you. He likes the way he made you. He made you in such a way that he wants to draw certain faith and just your uniqueness. He likes your freckles and the weird things that you may not like, he put there. He said, this is how I want to bring glory to myself, is through you. And his all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sovereign person, he made you. We're constantly trying to manipulate and change each other. Now, there's certain things we have to change that are of the flesh, and they're that part of us that's broken. But the fundamental you, God celebrates and approves of, and he calls you saints. He names us co-heirs with Jesus. We are a royal priesthood. This is not a small thing. He approves of us. He declares us valuable. He blesses us. That's how he meets the need. And this is one of the fundamental things. And if we want to walk in faith, we have to stir this up in our hearts. Exodus, I was just reading this verse this morning. Exodus 19. It's just so encouraging. Exodus 19, 5 through 6. And he's beginning to establish the covenant with the nation of Israel. And they're getting close to Mount Sinai. They may have already landed there. And he lays out this offer to him. He says, I got a proposal for you all. Here's what I'm going to do. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure. You will be my very, very precious possession. He approves of us. You will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. And he's transferred that idea to the church. We are his special possession. He approves of us. He delights in the way he made us, and we can really walk in that. If we don't sense approval, if we don't sense blessing, we can really develop insecurities. We can really express insecurities, feelings of insecurity. We can feel very unsafe in relationship, how we're always fighting for our place, that we can't just rest in who we are. This is one of the most common things we deal with in marriage, sitting with couples. It's just not safe. It's just not safe. I'm on a works trip. Somebody wants me to perform so they can finally receive their approval. I have an inclination that many of our kids feel that way. I know we have to train them. I get that. Trust me, I'm as committed as anyone in this room, and maybe more so, to the training of children. But in that training, they have to know they have our blessing, that we approve of them. their sense of feeling of worthlessness that can flow out of that, and you may not pick up on it. It may come out in anger. It may come out in fighting for your approval. But it's there. That need is there, and if you're meeting it, praise God. But that's what we might feel is lacking. Be very similar things, similar projects, similar ways. I hope you're picking this up if you weren't here last week. How we're walking through each of these is real briefly. It's just a very high level, very quick look at this. But we're looking at what is the definition in our language that we're trying to create in Beggar's Gate. How does God meet this need in us? What are some commands, principles, or examples that demonstrate how he's called the church to be this for each other? This is, we're not doing a verse-by-verse study, but this is so intertwined in the Scripture. It's in the narrative. It's in the language. It's in the commands. It's in the one another verses. It's in the example of Paul and Jesus. It's in the example of so many great leaders. This is important. We're also looking at ways that what we might feel, how we might experience it if we're not having that. We're not in a safe place in that in our relationship. The ways some of our children, other relationships may express this need in nonverbal ways. Some things we can be looking for and be evaluating. How can we build health, relational health, emotional health, safety, love each other like Jesus wants us to love each other in a relational sense, fulfilling the great commandment. And then just a few examples of how you can start to put these things into practice. So this would be in the area of appreciation. One of the things you can do is really declare for your kids how much you really want to see God use them and how glad you are that God put them as an individual and celebrating their unique qualities and the way God made them. And it's something I just always tried to do, and I wish I'd done it 10 times more with my kids, because I don't know if I really ever hit their heart in this. But how much I just loved being their dad. I loved having them in my family. I loved how God made each one. And I would try to look for pieces of their character that I would just really celebrate and approve of. To hold a crown above their head and help them to grow into it as the noble ones of God. To be active in that. This is also something you can do sometimes in struggling relationships. I worked for 10 years in a municipality, and I don't even know how God gave me this. I just knew I was getting really critical of people. I was getting really angry and dissatisfied with all the junk and relational drama and things at work, and it was just really troubling to me. And I by God's grace, somehow He helped me do this, and it really saved many relationships. Is that I determined to find one thing about every person in my work environment that I could always celebrate. I could always look at something they were better at than me, something I could learn from them, and something that I was lacking in that I could really celebrate and approve of and offer a commendation for. And God was able to do that. And every person on the planet is better at you than something. And that's just a habit you can develop with neighbors that trouble you. Find something that you can approve of, and it does really soften your heart. It creates the heart of God in us. I declared a value, and there was one guy I worked with. I won't go into it. It was a challenge. But God allowed me to really celebrate one area of his life, and it really saved our relationship. Okay, the need for attention. Zip through this quick. The definition. This is really important. Parents, husbands especially, dads especially. This is really, really important because we're really skilled at not giving our attention. We will give what looks like a face of listening. We will give our body to the general vicinity. But we do not give our attention. We do not focus on and dial in to what is going on. And the need for attention is this, it's this entering into a person's world. It's being in the moment, being connected to what's actually happening. Not just being able to hear the sounds and be in the same room, but to actually be focused on the heart and concerns and interests of that person. taking a genuine interest in their life and their uniqueness and their concerns, being mindful of another. Not just doing what you think you should do, but really be actively responding. And if Jesus, the one thing you got to understand about Jesus, he was always in the moment. He was always fully engaged in whatever he was doing. He gave his heart, his mind, everything to whatever he was doing. And that is our pattern. And this is not a masculine trait. It's very easy for us to compartmentalize and go into zones as men. And we'll talk about in some of the projects here. How does God meet this need in us? Oh, so many. Oh, God has made so many promises to us. He's always listening. He's always ready. One of my favorite verses, it's a song we used to sing years ago. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. It's an amazing promise of God. Oh, God doesn't give me, I'm not important. Yeah, yeah, you really are. He's just looking. Are you righteous? Then his eyes are on you. Say something, got it. Okay, I heard that. Awesome. Yeah, we have God's full attention. It's the very nature of what Jesus did, was he entered into our world and resolved that which was most important to us. God meets this need in us. We are significant in his sight. Nicodemus says just the picture of Jesus walking around and this little goofball, tax collector. And Jesus said, boom, I'm going to pay attention to you. And it profoundly impacted Nicodemus. It grieves me that we are not more impacted by the fact that God, when you wake up in the morning, God's at the foot of your bed going, okay, I'm ready. You want to talk to me? My eyes are on you. My eyes are on you. Will you look my way? Will you walk with me today? You have my full attention. There's so many commands to being aware, to be encouraging one another daily, to be engaged with each other, to love each other deeply from the heart. I don't know if there's a really good passage. There's dozens of examples of Paul and how he paid attention to the needs of people, and he was careful with their hearts. He did not ignore what was going on. He was attentive to that area which he was, and it's such a good example, and it's so hard. Again, I'm just telling you, men, this is going to be an uphill thing. What we might feel if it's lacking, just a lot of loneliness, very unimportant, very disconnected, very isolated, very unappreciated. And one of the things you have to understand is when children have this need, this is one of maybe the things that we think, you just want to be the center of attention. Well, sometimes they're acting that out because they're not getting it in a meaningful way, in a real way. And so they may declare it, hey, everybody, look at me. Look at me. Hey, everybody, look at me. And they do it by dancing or whatever. And it's they're saying, I'd really like to know that I matter to you. I really want you to know that this is important. And if it's all the time, there's a place for correction. But I think we can also speak to their hearts and let them know that we really are interested in what's going on. One of the ways that I've seen lots of children act this out is in repeated disobedience. Because that's the only way they can get mom's attention. At least I have her attention. It's worth the spanking because I'm not alone. At least I'm having some human interaction here. I'm the center of attention for now. Please understand, a lot of bad behavior, they're little sinners and they have a flesh. I get all that. But a big chunk of what kids do is driven by meeting a legitimate need in an illegitimate way, just like you. A lot of sin is meeting, in fact, I can't think of an exception, but I'll leave it as a case there is an exception. Most sin is simply trying to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. God made us that way. So here's a project. If you have small children, make a habit of playing with them. Especially as you have more, I get this. The older ones tend to drive things. The older ones tend to drive the bus of the family. Do you make time to sit on the floor and play Duplos with your little ones like you did with the old ones? Do you make that attention? Do you sit and hear about their day as your children are starting to get a little older? Do you make time? It doesn't have to be a half an hour. I think they did a study, and maybe you guys can remember the stat. I think the average father spends less than 7 minutes per week talking to his children. It's something ridiculously low like that. Could you spend 2 minutes a day? It would probably change your kid's life. Tell me about your day. What's going on? Tell me about that. If they have an interest, they want to try something, don't take over. If their Pinewood Derby car stinks, it's okay. Let them do it and come into their world and support. Don't just do it for them. Show them, hey, now you'll win. They don't care. They want to do it with someone, and they wanted you to be in their world. Play with them. Put down the electronic gadgets. Turn off the TV. Find family practices that are activity-centered and let them pick some of those. Go for a walk and let the four-year-old lead the charge. And just follow them. I don't think it'll upset the family dynamic for an afternoon walk. Men, have you ever heard this? You never listen to me. You never listen to me. If you haven't heard it, I'm going to go out on a limb. You're lying. Well, what your wife is trying to tell you, probably, I won't say this absolutely, but probably, she does not sense she has your attention. Because you're sitting there. You're sitting there. I'm listening. But she knows you're just getting ready to fix something. You're not worried about the world. You're not worried about what's going on there. She can see your brain spinning, going, okay, I can fix this and get back to the garage. She just wants to know that you'll enter into her world and care about her world. That's attention. And it's not the same as hearing with your ears and putting out a to-do list. This need for attention is very real. Men, you have it as well. We just express it a little differently. We can have a great deal of sense of our attention being met driving down a highway in absolute silence side by side with a friend. But we're in their world. That's how men don't relate face to face touching each other. We sit side by side. We don't look at each other too long. It gets weird. It's just the way men are. But because we're in that pickup, we go, okay, this is our little world, and we have each other's attention. We matter to each other, and bonds are formed among males very differently. Men, that will not be very satisfying for your wife. I just want you to know. And it won't be very satisfying for most of your kids. There's projects we can do. We can give each other that attention and just listen and then offer the comfort. And we'll continue on with some of those more active ones. We probably really can't even go through all of these, even in this detail. And they begin to flesh out. But if you learn this list and you begin to practice it, they'll start to make sense. We'll keep talking about it. We're going to go over a couple more next week at least. Comfort is such a huge, important process to how we are going to care for each other that I don't want to short that one. But some of the others we'll look at very briefly. Some of them already talked about. If you can start to put these things into practice with your children, giving them genuine attention. It does not mean making them the center of attention of your family or having kid-centered families. That is not what I'm saying. I'm talking about in their heart, they know you, they matter to you, and you demonstrate it by giving them your attention. You will do less in the world because you have a family. That's the way it's going to be. If you have a large family, your primary disciple-making environment. It's not the only one. There's plenty of things we can do as a family, but your primary disciple-making place is going to be there where you bring health. And then we unleash dangerous children to this world because they're so safe, they have no fear. They're so secure. They're so committed to the faith. They're not worried about trying to find love and find attention because they've experienced it and they're healthy and they're ready to take on the world. That's where we want to go. So, all right, we'll jump in again next week on a couple more. Thank you, Father, for just the way you've laid out, you've made us as human beings with these needs. They are legitimate. You've told us they're legitimate. Before the fall, we had relationship need. You didn't like it that we were alone. And I pray, God, we would give attention to these things. We would not shrink back. As husbands, as wives, as moms, as dads, as teens, I pray we would learn this language. In Jesus' name.